effect. And so I was forced to just sort of stop and pause with only the first two verses. So I'm just going to read those one more time and get them before us, because I think this explains the aim of what I think God would have Hope Church hear today, which is this verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the point today. There might be some of you who have drooping hands, as it were. You're spiritually, you're weak, your knees are weak. That's probably an indication of fear. If you're aching, things are put out of joint, you're tired, your faith is weary, maybe life has been incredibly difficult, relationships are a struggle, maybe work is difficult, maybe home life is anything but easy, and you want to give up. That's the point today. If you're here and there's any kind of weakness in your life, I think this passage is for you. This is for all of us. For those of us who are running a race of faith and we're just simply too tired to keep going, this is for you. And the point, the last word of verse 13, so that things that whatever's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I pray these words would bring healing to you. I pray that these words would bring strength to some of us this morning. And I pray that encouragement would be the result. And I'm going to just ask you to join me as we ask the Lord to do those things. Father, I know your word is powerful. It shatters rock. You give your word to us for spiritual strength and encouragement. And Lord, we need you. We can do nothing without you. We can't go to work, we can't be pleasant at home, we can't be successful at anything without you. Without you, we can do nothing. And certainly without you, we will never finish this race of faith. We will not endure, we'll give up, we'll listen to the lies of Satan, we'll be defeated in a heartbeat. We will wilt under pressure or persecution or pain or suffering. And I know your word intends to move us. Your word intends to keep us going in this race of faith. So let it happen this morning. Would you, through your Spirit, would you pour out your grace upon us, your abundant grace, this amazing grace that gives us what we do not deserve? Would you give that to us this morning? God, would you pour out strength into our souls as we think about these words? I plead for your help, Lord. I can't do this, yet I ask you that you would accomplish through our time together this morning everything good that you have intended for your people. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus, knowing that you're here with us. You're here with us. Amen. We spend a little time thinking about what it means to run a race of faith. And the author of Hebrews jumps right back to that analogy, and he goes right back to thinking, I want to keep you moving. I want to keep you going in your faith. I want to keep you running this race of faith, moving forward in the Lord. And if you're weak, things are lame, your spiritual hands are drooping, your spiritual elbows are about to give out, and your spiritual ankles have been turned over this crazy path you're on, I wish we had time to go into all of this, because there's some things here that are offered to us that you need to clear your pathway out. Some of you have tripped and fallen because you've been running over some things you need to get out of your life. We saw a little bit of that last week as we were reminded that we're called to throw away everything, sin and everything else that hinders and weighs us down in this spiritual race. That's what God calls us to do. And so this first word in verse 12, if you have your Bible, and don't lose this passage, just mark it, think about this, meditate on this. It's part of the calling, is to meditate on this word. He says, therefore, and you should always ask, you know this, whenever you see therefore in the text, what should you do? You should ask, what's it there for? Obviously, what it follows, what's about to be concluded, is based upon what has gone before. what he's about to instruct us in flows out of the truths that he just pointed out to us. So quickly, let me go back over this. And before we do, I want to say this truth that we're talking about here is for the children of God. This is for believers. If you're not a believer here today, then I pray before you leave, know that you can be, but if you surrender your life to Christ, if you just give your life to Christ, you cry out to him, he will save you. The Bible tells us, any who will come to me, Jesus says this, if you will come to me, I will never turn you away. And if you have doubts, that's fine, just listen. But I pray, this truth here, to me, makes my heart want to sing. Edwin, the song, Amazing Grace, the chains are gone. I wanted to sing it another 12 times, right? One for each tribe of Israel. I just wanted to keep going and singing that song. It made my heart soar. And this truth makes my heart soar. There's great truth here, but it's only for Christians. It is only for the children of God. And if you're not a child of God, know that you can be. Don't leave today without knowing the state of your soul and that you're in a good place with the Lord. It's because there's incredible things here. And why I paused on these two verses was because as the week unfolded, I had about four or maybe five meetings with various people who were suffering to some degree or another, both for particular reasons of being a Christian and also for just difficulty in life. And this theme of suffering and how do we handle the pain that comes into our lives? How do we handle the difficulty? How do we handle physical suffering? How do you take that? Is God punishing us? Have I done something wrong? And so he's getting his pound of flesh out of me? How do we handle the suffering in our lives? That came to me again and again. I couldn't get away from these first two verses. So this therefore is there for you this morning if you're struggling. If you're wrestling, if you're going through a season of difficulty, if you're in pain and suffering, both physical or even emotional or spiritual, or you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus, or your body's falling apart, this word is for you today. This is why it's there for. And so what he does is he takes us through, I just want to jump through a couple things that get us back here. The last couple of verses in chapter 11, he gives us an incredible promise that heaven is waiting with great joy for us to arrive, for all of God's elect children to arrive. He's withholding blessings, the fullness of the salvation that Jesus purchased is being withheld until all of his kids get home. So he's saying, run, make sure you get there. Run with all of your heart this race of faith. Don't toy with sin is what he's saying. There is far greater joy than you can ever imagine that is held out before you in heaven. And so he's saying, run and keep running and don't give up. And look, everyone who has gone before, all of these Old Testament saints, these people have endured in faith all of their lives. They lived in faith. They died in faith. So don't give up because you can do it, because the Spirit of God in you can make you do it, because the Spirit of God in them helped them to do it. That's the point. So keep running. Don't give up. Throw off everything that hinders and weighs you down, first couple of verses. And then verses 3 and 4, he points us to Jesus. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Oh, if I could say that 12 times a day. Because your heart goes after the things you look at. Your heart goes after the things you keep in front of your face. And if you don't think that's true, ask yourself, why do advertisers spend millions of dollars to get stuff in front of your face? Your heart goes after the things that are in front of your face. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what he says in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And here it is, verse 3. This is what grabbed me. Consider him. Consider. What does consider mean? Ponder. Think about it. Linger mentally over this notion. Consider him who endured from sinners. What's the next verse if you have your Bible open? Next word? Right? Him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Have you lately endured hostility? Anybody in the room? You've been yelled at? You've been walking down the street and somebody yells at you or throws a bottle, goes flying. Have you had any kind of hostility, not just because of your faith, but for any reason? Right? We live in a world where people think it's convenient to be hostile towards anybody. And consider Jesus. So he drives your attention to Jesus again and again, keeping him before you. This relates to the first two verses in 12, because how are you going to be upheld through suffering? When you're weak, what will sustain you? When you're tripping and falling, what will get you back on your feet? He says, look to Jesus. Keep thinking about Jesus. He will sustain you. And as you consider him who did not grow weary or faint-hearted, that's what the last part of verse 3 says. Think about Jesus, consider him, ponder him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right, that's the problem. If you're spiritually enduring all kinds of trouble and grief and anxiety and your body's failing you and people are making fun of you for the sake of Jesus, you do grow faint-hearted. You do want to just, I give up. I'm just too tired to keep fighting. The author of Hebrews does not want that to happen. He wants to keep you going. And so he holds up Jesus in front of you. And I think the reason why is because of the suffering that Jesus endured. And I was thinking about this. How many of you often, do you find it hard relating to Jesus? When the Bible holds up Jesus as an example, do you think, that just doesn't do anything for me because he's perfect, he's the Son of God, he would always do everything right? Do you ever think like that? I can't look to him. How can I identify with the Son of God? I think we often uphold, and rightly so, the divinity of Jesus, but sometimes to the point where we forget he was a human. He was a man. He had flesh and blood. He was hungry. He was tired. He got weary. So when he holds up Jesus before you, don't think he can't identify with me. Do not think that. That defeats the whole purpose of holding something up as an example. If we hold up Jesus as the example and say, he's perfect, he never failed, and I say, well, I give up. I'm hopeless. And yet here he says, consider Jesus. Why? Because he endured such hostility. He went through it. He made it. He endured mockery. He endured shame and despising anger from everyone. And he endured physical suffering. So he holds up Jesus here before you and says, ponder him. Not only was he persecuted for his faith in God and his obedient following of his will, he endured intense physical suffering. So today, this has something to say for all of us, no matter what kind of suffering that you're moving through. The kind of suffering that Jesus endured was for our salvation. But it was an intense kind of suffering. And so he endured, he made it. And the point is, so can we if his spirit is in us. That's the point. And so think about what kind of suffering did he endure. Jesus' suffering effected our salvation. All that he went through was for the effecting of our salvation, to bring good to us. So he endured suffering. Why? Because he was a sinner? No. He endured suffering so his children would not have to. Hebrews 9:28, Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many. That's why I said at the beginning, this word is for believers. Jesus actually bore the sins of all, the punishment for the sins of all who had put their faith in him. This is for the children of God. And you can be. This can be applied to you if you get connected by faith with Jesus. This truth can be yours. Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many. So, why did Jesus suffer? He suffered to receive the punishment that Todd Cravens deserves for all of my sin. He bore my sins. He received in himself the punishment for all who trusted in him. Jesus actually physically bore them. So, what does that mean when suffering comes into the life of a Christian? Christians, children of God in this room, How do you think about your suffering? When you go through suffering, do you think, what did I do now? What is he punishing me for now? What is God? I just crawl in a corner because I'm a miserable sinner. God's punished me for some sin that I've done. Is that right? No, it's not. If Jesus bore the punishment for the children of God, he was punished. Is it right for God then to punish you for the same sins? No. Jesus bore our sins, right? Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Then is it right for God to wound me again for my transgressions or crush me again for my iniquities? Upon Jesus has fallen the chastisement that brought us peace. Not peace in this world, but peace between us and God. God is no longer angry judge towards his children. He is a loving father. Jesus changes the disposition of God towards his people. Jesus changes everything. Because if he truly bore our punishment, then God only becomes to us a loving heavenly father who then helps us to understand what happens in our lives when we suffer. It's discipline. There's a massive difference between punishment, which is punitive in nature, and discipline, which is aimed at your good. Discipline aims at what is being good and bringing good to us. So if you look at verses 10 to 11, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What is God doing when you suffer? He's not punishing you if you're his child. He is disciplining you for your good, meaning he intends good through it. He intends your good. He is training you in order to share in his holiness. He's teaching you. He is a loving heavenly father. And as we saw last week up in verses 6 and 7, that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. He's treating you as sons in this discipline. God is doing something good in disciplining you. Punishment does not aim for anything good. It just, I want to get it done. God is doing something good through us. And so suffering ought to, when we think about suffering in your life as a Christian, what's going on? It's God is disciplining you. And there are many things that he's doing, which we'll take a look at. But verse 11, all discipline seems painful at first, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is God doing in the discipline of his children? He's trying to teach you how to enjoy peace. He's trying to cultivate righteousness. He's shaping you so you can share in his character, so we can be one with him. He's drawing us into a loving relationship by training us. And so, does that include physical suffering? Okay, I get it when it's spiritual stuff, but what about just plain outright physical suffering? Anybody have physical ailment in this room? Do you not think about this kind of stuff? Last week, or was it week before last, we had sports and arts camp, and I was teaching this little running portion, and somehow the first or second day of the camp, I twisted my ankle in a run, and it hurt the rest of the week, and I couldn't really run well because of my ankle. It was just sore and tender. I could still run, but I didn't run without pain, and I just think, is this just me getting old, or what is God doing? Why do we have to go through this nonsense, you know? Why do you have to step on 14 Legos in the middle of the ground and twist and fall in the middle of the night? Why does that kind of stuff happen? Does physical suffering, does that include it in God's discipline of us? Here's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Do not lose heart. Again, here we have the same motive. Though our outer self is wasting away. Anybody relate to that? Okay. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, I love Paul's language, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, here in the minute, does any of this seem light and momentary? No, it's intense and it seems like it lasts for eternity. But when you compare eternity with our momentary 70 years or 80 years, if we're lucky, it is but a moment. And yet all that happens in the life of the children of God is intended for your good. He's fitting us for heaven. He's training us in righteousness. And so what is he doing in suffering? He's teaching us to enjoy eternity. He's weaning us off of the poison milk of this world and helping us to endure and be able to enjoy the eternal pleasures that are forever at his right hand. That's what God is doing in us, in the suffering of his children. And so, give me an example. Can anything good come from suffering? Because I know what you'll hear when you're suffering. You'll hear the voice of the enemy that would say, if God is good, he would never allow you to go through this kind of pain and suffering. He's not good. He's not even there. Because if he was good, and if he had the power that the Bible says he does, he would eliminate this suffering. And I have to ask the question, is that a valid assumption, Satan? Is that a good argument? Is there never anything good that can come from suffering? And I think, my salvation came through suffering. There's one point to disprove the premise, right? Salvation came through suffering. I trust in the Lord. And so his goodness then is at work. So God is doing always something good for his children in every kind of suffering. So maybe what could he possibly be doing? What could this discipline in our lives possibly be achieving? There's a ton of things. I can't cover them all. I'll just mention a few. One, he might be purifying your faith. He might be purifying your faith. You might, through suffering, have been in love with something else that you need to be ridded from. And so suffering alerts you to this. I thought of Vodi Bakum. I don't know if you know Vodi Bakum. He was on his track to being a pro football player, and he said that was his God. His God was to be a pro football player. He's a massive man, and he was on his way until he was hit with a career-ending knee injury, and then his life is over. What happens when everything you have lived for, everything you have focused on, everything you have dreamed of suddenly is wiped out? That'll help you evaluate your life. It was then that he said he turned his faith to Christ. He said, my idol in my life was pro football. And then when my ability to do that was removed, then I had to consider, what am I really living for? So maybe God purifies our faith through suffering. That's physical suffering. Or maybe he is refining and deepening your trust in him. Maybe he is teaching us through suffering that he can supply greater than whatever the absence of the problem would have otherwise brought you. For example, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9. Have you ever endured physical suffering? Does it teach you to trust in God? Here's what he says. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that we experienced in Asia. For, hey, listen to these words. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. Have you ever been there? What's going on in his life? He said, I was so excessively burdened, I thought I was going to die. And you ask yourself the question, you've probably heard people say, God never puts anything on you that you can't bear. Not true. He will put tons on you which you cannot bear so that you learn you can't bear it and you have to run to him, and he says, I'll bear it for you. That is the God who we serve. And yes, he puts something on you so that you run to him. There's the point, the purpose clause. Why did God do this to Paul? Why did he push him beyond his strength? Why did he push him so that he despaired of life itself? The last phrase. But this was so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God sometimes brings pain and suffering into your life so that you will learn to trust in him and not in you. He reminds us of our weakness. And so this brings me to a painful question. Does God plan your pain? Does he intend it? That answer, that verse says yes to Paul. God did plan his pain with a good purpose as the outcome, so that Paul would trust in the Lord and not in himself. Does Jesus plan your pain? What about these words that Jesus spoke of the Apostle Paul? Acts 9:16. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Have you ever just been rocked out of your chair by reading verses like that? I tell you, reading the Bible is dangerous. It's absolutely dangerous. It will shake up your world. And I know there are some of you in this room who are, you have experienced and you are experiencing unspeakable suffering. And you, when you hear this, you think, I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want to be anywhere near him. And a lot of people have walked away from the Lord because of this. And I wrestled, do I say it that way or not? Does Jesus plan your pain? I pled with the Lord. I asked him, can I get away from that sentence? And I'm thinking, what is going to lift up drooping hands? What is going to strengthen weak knees? What is going to fortify twisted ankles? Except the truth. And this is a truth we must hear. So if you've gone through suffering and you think, if Jesus planned that, I don't want anything to do with him, then I can't help but hold out the Apostle Paul to you. Do you know what he went through? Do you remember his recounting of his life? I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 11. I've been through multiple imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Who does that? Who lives to tell that? 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers of robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through sleepless nights, many of them, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of all the churches I have to worry about. I'm sure you've gone through suffering, but has it been anything like that? Have you been in prison multiple times? And the indescribable suffering that comes from being in multiple prisons? Not where you get 3 meals a day and watch cable. Or how many, you've been beaten more times than he can remember? Has anybody in the room been beaten more times than you can count? 5 times he got 39 lashes? Do you know what his back looked like? He had scars on top of scars. How many nights was he unable to even sleep on his back? He didn't have anesthetic and the emergency room and stitches and trained medical professionals who were nearby to heal his wounds. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to teach Paul all that he needs to suffer for the sake of my name. And he went through all that. Jesus planned this. Why would he do such a thing? Why would Jesus do this? So I can stand up in front of you and say, Jesus is in control of your suffering too. And he's got a handle on every aspect of your life. There's nothing outside the providential care of Jesus. This was all part of a plan. You know, Jesus' pain was planned too. 3 times... before Jesus went to Jerusalem, that final week of his life, he told his disciples, when I get to Jerusalem, they're going to beat me, they're going to mock me, they're going to spit at me, they're going to pull out my beard, and then they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. He knew exactly what was coming. He wasn't surprised when he arrived in Jerusalem. Why? Because of Isaiah 53. It was written 700 years before Jesus showed up. Jesus' pain was planned. Paul's pain was planned. Does God's providence only apply to the spiritual superheroes? Or does it apply to you and me? Yes, his sovereignty applies to all of his children. His discipline is at work perfecting us, weaning us off of this world, wooing us to himself, hoping that we will worship him in his sovereignty and his power. And so, what do we do with all of this? How do we handle our suffering? One more thing. Maybe he's trying to keep us humble in suffering. Maybe that's why he's disciplining us. He's moving us. We're a little high and mighty. You ever meet anybody like that? Think a little more highly of themselves than they ought to? Like, say, the Apostle Paul, for example. Here's what 2 Corinthians 12 says. So, to keep me from being conceited, this is Paul speaking, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations which God had shown him, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. God uses Satan to effect holy means in his people. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest in me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities and sleepless nights and wounded backs. I'm content for the sake of Jesus. If God's power will rest on us and be perfected through us, are you okay with that? Can God discipline you to humble you, to keep you from being too conceited? As I was thinking about this point, I couldn't help but think about my son. And what I'm going to share with you, I share with permission. But last summer, there was one night where I was awakened at about 2 a.m. And I heard what I thought was crying and some thrashing in the bed. What is going on? So I sat up, I listened. Of course, I'm hard of hearing. I didn't have my hearing aids in at this time. I listened. It was coming from above my room, which is Alex's room. So I went out. I started walking up the steps. And let me just preface this. Last year was a hard year for Alex. He's a runner. Some of you if you don't know that, he's a runner. And he's pretty fast. And he had gotten noticed by a coach who has trained Olympians and invited him to join his running club. And Alex was over the moon excited about this. And he... At the end of the lacrosse season, he got a broken collarbone, which delayed his ability to begin training for multiple weeks. And then he gets through that, and finally, he's almost about ready for the docs to say, you can go run, and we go to take the driving test. And the first time he took the driving test, the written test, he failed. We got into the car, he bursts out in anger, he was so mad, smacked the seat. Guess what happened to the collarbone? I heard it. Oh, he starts weeping, and then he's yelling and screaming again, and almost to the finish line where he could start running again, he pops the collarbone. And he finally recovers from that, and then he gets the all clear to go run from the dock. First day he's out running around Horn Pond, it was a thunderstorm, and a branch fell across the path, and he said, I'm just going to move this branch because everybody else is going to have the same problem. So it was a huge branch. So he picks it up, you got to bear hug it, crawls across the path, he drops it down and goes on his run. That night, he is, Dad, I got this rash all over me. Guess what it was? Poison ivy. Arms, chest, legs, all over him. So this night, I'm walking up to his room. It's about day 3 into this poisonous, torturous journey with the poison ivy. I went up, sat down on his bed. I was like, what is going on? He's crying. He's weeping. And I said, what's happening, son? And he said, God is humbling me. 2 a.m., that's what he said. I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, I thought I was invincible. I thought I couldn't lose a race. He hadn't lost up to that point. And he said, now I can't do anything without him. And I said, yeah, that's right, son. If only you can learn that lesson right now. Because you didn't get good lungs and good legs by your own self. You got those as a gracious gift from God. He saw God actively involved in the pain and suffering of his life, humbling him. So is God involved in the suffering that we go through? Yes! He's doing something as a loving heavenly Father. What is he doing? I don't know. There's a bunch of possibilities, though. He might be perfecting your faith. He might be deepening your faith. He might be unfolding his trustworthy and his powerful sovereignty in your life. He might be humbling you. He might just be wanting to carry you. He loves you. It is loving discipline of a heavenly Father. But the one thing he might be doing is demonstrating to you his incredible riches of grace. Right in the middle of this passage of Scripture that was slated for today, this 12 to 17, right in the middle of it is verse 15. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." That's my desire this morning is, I don't want you going out of here weak and weary if you're suffering. I don't want you to fail to obtain the grace of God. And so are there people who have lived a life of suffering who can say God's grace is sufficient in weakness? And yes, I came across Vanitha Reisner. She was, you can go to desiringgod.org/Vanitha and you can read about her story. When she was 2 months old, she contracted polio by a mistake of medication from a doctor. At 3 months of age, she's totally paralyzed. By the time she was 13 years old, she'd had 21 surgeries. She spent her life in daily pain. She said there wasn't a day that went by that kids weren't making fun of her, saying, "What's the matter with you?" Because she eventually did walk, but it's not a graceful walk. And she has said, "God did something greater to me." You can watch the video. She said, "God did something greater to me than deliver me from all of my suffering. He gave me sustaining grace through it." That's a woman who suffered every day of her life. I've lived a dreamy life that's been basically free from pain. So if you don't hear it from me that God can give you grace to sustain you, listen to her. She finally got married and she had a little baby boy. And again, by a doctor's mistake, he died at 2 months of age. She lost her baby boy. And she said, "What am I to think? Is God punishing me for my sins?" What's the answer to that? No. His children he is working love for. You got some scripture to back that up? Here's her verse. Here's how she answers the question. John chapter 9 says this. Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Why does suffering come into our lives? For all the reasons I just stated a few minutes ago, and here's another one. Maybe God just wants to show the world how great he is. Maybe he's going to heal you. I don't know. That would bring great glory to the Lord. God still heals. My wife is living testimony to that. But maybe he won't heal you. Maybe he'll just give you a daily supply of sustaining grace that will carry you from now into heaven. Don't miss this grace. Don't get angry at God because of suffering in your life. Don't get weary and want to throw up your hands and say it's not worth it. It is worth it. Keep going. Keep believing. Don't fail. I mean, don't miss this grace. Don't miss it. He is here with us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? I'll send you an email every once in a while. I'm with you. Some of you might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I say, hang on to him with all your might. Strengthen drooping hands. Fix your spiritual knees. Get your ankles firm and keep trusting in this Jesus who also went through physical pain and suffering. And he knows what it's like. Run to him with all of your heart. Trust in him. So consider him. Consider him. Don't fail to consider Jesus and all that he went through. Yes, pain is planned in our lives. I believe that. I believe God is sovereign over it. And he has a purpose to bring us through, to do good in our lives, to shape holiness in us, to effect righteousness in us, to free us from a love of this world, to also make us a megaphone of his faithfulness? Are we willing to be used by him? These great promises can be yours by faith in Jesus. And we're going to consider this suffering. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't want you to forget what I've done for you. And so he said, as often as you get together, as often as you want to do this, remember me. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to move into a time of communion. I just want to invite you. Would you just stop for a moment, bow your head? Would you just ponder this person we call Jesus? Would you consider his life? If you're one of his, know the suffering in your life does not come because he is punishing you for your sins. Jesus has already done that. He has already bore your punishment. If you're suffering, it's loving discipline. And I know it doesn't feel loving, but this is the truth. Don't base your life on feelings. They change every 15 minutes. We base our lives on truth. And the truth is the pain and suffering in the life of a child of God is loving discipline from a father who is molding and shaping us. And Jesus, we are here before you. You are in this room. You have told us to consider what you have done. That's what we want to do. Lord, some of us are in terrible places right now. I ask you to pour out your grace. I ask you to nourish your children as we come to this table. Would you pour your spirit into us again? Would you revive us again and renew our faith? Strengthen us according to your spirit. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.